If you're one of our K through second graders, we just want to let you feel free to be excused right now. And we just pray God's blessing on you this morning as well. I know that many of you have been watching the news this week, reading the newspaper, checking your posts and your feeds, etc. You know that this week in our world has been nothing short of hellacious, hasn't it? On Tuesday, Taliban militants raided a school in Peshawar, Pakistan. And they unleashed unspeakable violence on the children and on the teachers of that school. And as I watched some of the reports about what happened there, it just made me sick to my stomach. Such horrible violence and such horrible evil, and not just far away and kind of places that seem disconnected from us, but even here in our own country, in Pennsylvania this week, and in New York City yesterday, and even in our own city, as gang violence has intensified over these last few months. Violence, evil. And in the midst of all of that, here we are, talking about joy to the world. We're singing Christmas carols. We're preparing to celebrate with our families and with our friends. I found myself wondering this week if we're just totally missing it. How can we be talking about joy to the world in the midst of so much evil? Clearly, anyone who really believes that there's joy to the world today in this day and age is either disconnected from reality or has their head in the sand or is living in a dream world, right? I mean, if God really loves the world, and if God is really all powerful, then why would He allow such evil to persist? It's not an easy question. But it's not a new question either. In fact, it's a question as old as humanity. A question that's in the Scriptures. In particular, it's the main question of a little-known prophet in the Old Testament whose name was Habakkuk. And if you're wondering, or you're saying to yourself, Habakkuk who? Then you are in good company. We actually know really very little about Habakkuk. His name is only mentioned in the writings of his own prophecy. He's never mentioned anywhere else in all of the Old Testament. But as we read through his prophecy, which is found in your Bibles, we learn certain cues and clues about when Habakkuk was at work and his setting. And all of those clues point to him being a prophet for Judah as it approached its demise. Remember, the nation of Israel, after King David, there was King Solomon, and then after King Solomon, that nation of Israel split into two nations, one in the north and one in the south. And the one in the north was called Israel, and the one in the south was called Judah. It was not a good time in the history of God's people. And within 200 years, after several kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that nation in the north, Israel, was overcome, overtaken, conquered by Assyria. And during that time, as we talked about last week, Isaiah was a prophet for the south while the north was being overtaken and sent off into exile. Habakkuk seems to be a prophet who lived sometime after Isaiah. Israel had already been overcome, but now Judah was on the brink of disaster. Because Judah, especially after Israel had been conquered, things were tumultuous in Judah and the southern kingdom. In general, it was a nation that was really far from God. It was certainly a far cry from what God had called it to be. Remember, as a people who would show the world who God is and how to live God's way. And the kingdom, this people of God, was full of violence. And it was full of oppression. And it was full of injustice. And it was full of worship for other gods besides Yahweh. And it was in that context that this little book of Habakkuk, this little prophecy, was written. And in the end, Habakkuk comes to realize something that is so absolutely critical and so relevant for us today, in the present tense, for us to know and to live. So I invite everyone to grab a Bible, whether this your own Bible or a pew Bible in front of you. Find Habakkuk. Most everyone will have to look in the table of contents. Don't feel bad about looking in the table of contents for Habakkuk. It's on page 1456 in your pew Bible. And let's look at this little prophecy together. We'll really be looking at all three chapters, but to start with, we'll just start with the first four verses in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's holy word. It says, the oracle or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and the justice and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come now by your Holy Spirit. Make my words your words. And help us all to hear your voice, not mine. Not just that we would know more information, but that we might experience today the transformation, the redeeming transformation of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. I encourage you to keep Habakkuk open there. And as you look at Habakkuk, it reads kind of like a journal entry. It's almost like we're looking over and peeking into a conversation that Habakkuk has with God. And Habakkuk looks around at the context of this nation, a nation that's supposed to be set apart for God, a nation that's supposed to be living for God. And he can't wrap his heart and his mind around the fact that God is just letting so much injustice persist. The Message version of the Bible translates it this way. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, to stare at trouble in the face? Day after day, anarchy and violence break out. Quarrels and fights are all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. Can you hear the anguish in Habakkuk's voice? I don't think this is just some kind of detached poem or dramatic exercise. I believe that Habakkuk is crying out from the depths of his heart in the reality of what he's seeing around him with a question for God that honestly haunts many of us today. God, why are you allowing such evil to persist? And, you know, we might be wondering about joy to the world during this season, but it's absolutely clear in this passage and throughout the Bible that there is evil in the world. Do you believe that? Evil is a real thing. And one of the reasons that we know it exists is because there is an evil one, the devil. And we believe in the devil here at First Press because the scripture points to the reality of the devil. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted in the desert, he's tempted by the devil. And in Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. James, in his letter to the churches, says, resist the devil and he will flee. Peter, in his letter to the churches, says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It seems pretty clear to me that the authors of Scripture believed in the reality of the evil one, the devil. But we can't just blame everything on the devil, can we? Scripture is also very clear that every one of us is capable of evil. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says about himself as he struggles with his own actions, says, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. James, when he's talking about the tongue and the way we speak, he says the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You see, the scripture is clear that evil is something that can also come from within us. An evil that comes from within individuals can also become a corporate evil. But still, the worst corporate evil is manifested, I think, in individual decisions. And Habakkuk isn't complaining about the devil. Habakkuk is complaining about a corporate evil that's being lived out by God's very people. And so it's important when we struggle with this question of why God allows evil, that we not ask that question and struggle with that question apart from understanding that we, each of us, is partly responsible for the evil that exists in the world. And I'm not saying that you're responsible for what happened in Pakistan, or I'm not saying that you're responsible for the evil thing that someone else has done to you. But I'm saying simply this, that I'm confident that you are responsible for something evil that has happened in the world. Just full of good news today, aren't I? You see, it's not the nature of evil or the reality of evil that Habakkuk is questioning or struggling. Habakkuk sees clearly the way that evil is existing and even persisting and even winning. And he just wants to know why God isn't doing anything about it. But see, God is doing something. Look at verse 5 in that first chapter. It says, this is now God speaking. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. You see, God doesn't exactly answer Habakkuk's question in the way that our Western and modernized minds would want him to answer. But he just announces his plans. God tells Habakkuk his plans, and his plans are that he's going to raise up the evil, God-hating Babylonians to conquer Judah. Just like the Assyrians came and conquered Israel. And this conquering of the Babylonians over Judah is going to be God's judgment against the evil within the people of God. Well, how do you think Habakkuk liked that? Not very much. It's not exactly what he was hoping for, I don't think. In fact, he can hardly wrap his mind around it. And as you go on to the next section, Habakkuk responds to God with another set of questions, another kind of set of complaints. Verse 13, in the heart of that section, he says, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? In other words, Habakkuk doesn't understand how God could endorse an evil nation like Babylon to come and judge his people. It seems just like more of the same stuff, like evil is just being allowed to run rampant, as if God doesn't even care about the incredible evils of Babylon. But God does care. And the truth is that actually God hates evil. And God's response to Habakkuk's second complaint makes that clear. He starts there in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In other words, God is saying that he wants everyone to know what he's about to say. And then God tells Habakkuk how he feels about evil. In particular, the evil of the Babylonians. I'm not going to read it all, but just a few sections. Verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm and by unjust gain to set his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruins. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. It goes on and on and on, but it's already plain, isn't it? God hates evil. When God pronounces a pronouncement of woe, that means God is going to do something bad. God's going to wipe it out. That's what he means. You see, God hates evil because it is counter to the character of God. In the first week of this series, we talked about the joyful character of God. Evil is counter to that character. God is holy and God is righteous. But the question remains then, doesn't it? If God is holy, then why does he allow evil to persist? And there is no easy answer, especially when it comes from the theoretical to the evil that you've experienced in your own life. But I would offer this humble response. God chose to allow evil when he chose to create beings other than himself. You see, the scripture teaches that God is love. And so when God created humanity, he did it in love. When he created the heavens and the earth, he did it all in love. And the only way to create a being other than yourself in love is to create that being to be free. It is morally impossible to create a human being who is both perfectly free and perfectly good. In other words, you can't be completely free, but not free to choose evil. Though it really sounds nice, and all of us kind of think that would be good, forcing goodness on us does not allow us to freely return the love that God has lavished on us. So God creates us with a natural longing, a natural desire for relationship with him, but also with the freedom to choose otherwise. And most of the time, so often, we choose otherwise. So evil does exist, and God hates it. But the main message that God wants to make sure Habakkuk hears as he pronounces woe over Babylon is that the future is in God's hands. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Right in the midst of that judgment that he's describing, God says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, the Babylonians may have their heyday now, but in the end, God will have the last word. And someday, when he comes to judge the whole earth, everyone will know his glory. Evil will be wiped out and righteousness will completely prevail. You see, Habakkuk is reminded that the future is in God's hands. And even though evil persists, God is greater than any evil in the world. And he will not allow it to win in the end. And so Habakkuk responds with this terrific psalm in chapter 3. A psalm that recalls the incredible and powerful work of God to save and deliver his people. It's almost as if he's using that to remind him of the power of God and the work of God in the world historically as a way to point forward to the future. And in that renewed heart and renewed fear and renewed awe of the Lord, Habakkuk writes these amazing ending words of his book, starting in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. That's the way, by the way, that we respond when we experience God surely at work. And he says this, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." The Message version translates those last two verses this way. It says, "I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain." So how can it be that Habakkuk, who started with these questions, how can now he be in this place? Well, we know it's not because the presence of evil between verses 1 of chapter 1 and the final verse of chapter 3 somehow disappeared or was vanquished. Because it isn't. And it's not because Habakkuk somehow himself, God has promised that he's going to be spared from the trouble and freed from the effects of evil in the world, because he doesn't. And he may very actually well lose his life when God sends the Babylonians for conquest. And it's not because somehow now Habakkuk has this amazing full, you know, academic or intellectual understanding of God's timing in a way that he can put it in a nice little box and understand exactly why God does what God does, because that's not there. So how does Habakkuk get to that place? It's because he knows that the future is in God's hands. He's singing joyful praise and he's turning cartwheels of joy because God's rule will prevail. And that is good news. Now, some of you probably came this morning expecting to hear about Mary and Joseph and a manger, and you're wondering what Sunday it is. You might still be wondering if this message has anything to do with Christmas, which, by the way, is just in a few days, Pastor Jeremy. So does God's word to Habakkuk have anything to do with Christmas? Yes! Yes! God's word to Habakkuk was about the imminent invasion of Babylon and then Babylon's eventual demise. And both of those events did indeed happen. But God's word to Habakkuk was also about God's ultimate future, when evil is wiped out and righteousness completely prevails. And that ultimate future is launched in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And so Christmas is a celebration of God's presence. It's a celebration of God's salvation, but it's also a celebration of God's future. You see, when God the Father sent God the Son, it's as though he announced to the world, "Here I am, revealed to you in flesh and blood. All my love and all my righteousness is present in the Son. And when you see the Son, you see me. But the world will not receive him. And though some will follow him faithfully, the fact is that all powers of evil will gather to reject him. They will hate him. They will fear him. They will beat him. They will mock him. And they will crucify him. And surely he will understand, Jesus, what it means to experience the evil of this world. And as he breathes his last, the devil, the evil one, will rejoice in his supposed victory. But evil will not have the last word. Jesus will not stay dead, because in him is the power of God to conquer evil forever. In him is the hope of the world and the hope of deliverance and the hope of salvation and the hope of new life. He will rise again to glory, and through him righteousness will prevail. Sins will be forgiven, and his mission will be continued through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit until the Son comes again to bring everything under his lordship. Hallelujah. What a glorious and awesome day that will be for the people of God. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, says it this way. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he, Jesus, who sits on the throne, is saying, "I am making everything new." And so that night, when the angels showed up and on that first Noel, and they announced good news of great joy for all the people, when they announced peace on earth, the angels had the big picture in mind. Not everyone, you know, rejoiced. In fact, King Herod, when he found out about this Messiah, he unleashed an evil as dark as what was experienced in Pakistan this week. And there certainly wasn't automatic peace on earth, was there? Violence and war still persist today. But Jesus came to initiate God's future, and his future includes absolute peace and absolute joy. Beloved, as surely as God fulfilled his promise to send the Messiah, Jesus, he will surely fulfill his promise to send him again. Jesus is coming again, and there's nothing you can do to stop him. There's nothing anyone can do to stop him. There is no evil powerful enough to slow him down. He will come again. And when he comes, he will wipe every evil from the earth. And he will make everything new. And for those who have put their faith in him, who have surrendered their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that is reason to celebrate. That is reason to sing joyful praise and turn cartwheels of joy, because God's future is sure. So no matter what evil you are going through, church, beloved, no matter what evil you read about in the news or experience in your own neighborhood, remember that God is not unaware. God hates evil, and God will have the last word through Christ. And having that assurance of God's future is why Habakkuk could be joyful in the Lord, even though he was fully aware of the dire circumstances that surrounded him. Even though there weren't sheep in the pen and leaves on the tree, fruit coming from the branches, he said, "I will rejoice," because he knew God's future. So may you rejoice today as well by being found in Christ. There is joy to the world because of who God is, because of his character. There's joy to the world because of God's presence with us, Emmanuel, and now through the Spirit. There is joy to the world because of God's awesome and everlasting salvation. And there is joy to the world because of God's future. Rejoice. Rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you and we sing your praise, because you are the most powerful God. You are the creator of all heaven and earth. And you have conquered evil and are conquering evil and will conquer evil. The evil in me and the evil in this world. And so we can rejoice, even though we don't experience that peace on earth in its fullness now, even though we don't experience everyone rejoicing because of God now, we know that the future belongs to you, our sovereign Lord. And so you are our strength. You give us legs like a deer. You make us feel like we're the king of the mountain. Not because our head's in the sand, or we're living in a dream world, or we're just hiding from the reality of the world, but because we know that you are still God. And that in Jesus, you will come again and completely have your way. So God, completely have your way in us today. Help us to be a people that rejoice and give glory to you, no matter what our circumstances. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.